That's not right. That's not what it says.
Good morning, y'all. We'll have to fight through some allergies. I did leave yesterday, and they're doing me today. So we'll just work through it. Kendall is going to, we're going to co-teach this for the next 2 weeks, I think. Is that right? And I'm just going to let you know right off the bat, she knows a lot more than I do. And she still works with all your kids. And so there's going to be a lot of things that you can ask her and ask me, and we'll have a great time dialoguing. So I want to share with you, we are going to share some things, but we also want this to be an open dialogue. If you have questions, wherever it hits you, however it hits you, I don't think we'll be offended if you interrupt us and raise your hand and say, wait a minute, because sometimes you'll lose the intensity of that thought or question as time goes on. Some people say, yeah, we might answer the question. I'm just always of the conclusion, I'm probably not going to answer your question. Just ask it. It's better so we know where we are. Does that make sense? And I don't really exactly know. I asked Kendall this morning what we titled this class. Does anybody?
Parenting and Freedom.
Parenting and Freedom. Oh, what a generic title. Yeah. So you took a big risk in walking through the doors, and all the free parents go, look at those suckers. They don't know what they're doing. Can we just agree that we're all in training? For not just parenting, but for life, right? I know people will say that the Bible is God's instruction manual, and this is what he gave to us for us to understand what to do. But I say that when it came to parenting, when it comes to relationships, certainly he gives us things that he says, look, this is what will go well for you. But he did not give us a set of rules and instructions to keep us independent of him. He gave us promises that keep us attached to him. So as we go through this, this is not a formula of what you need to be doing exactly a certain way. Everybody's personality is different. Everybody's threshold is different. Everybody's ability to handle whatever is different. And God knows how you're designed. He knows how you're wired. He knows how you tick. And that's why we're talking about freedom and grace a lot. So that you don't get locked down and going, oh, that was great what Kendall shared. I need to do it just like that. She does it with her boys, and I know her boys, and it's working. I need to do it like that, but your boys might be different. Yeah. Or the other way.
It might be working. We'll see.
She just got off a trip from Disney World, so she is going to be listening really hard. So anyway. Yeah.
Yeah, we just got back last.
So let me pray, and then Kendall will also kick us off. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the fun and the joy it is to be ignorant, to not know everything, to live as we were created, as creatures, not the Creator, to be okay, Father, not having all the answers, but loving anyway. Father, so we ask of you to speak to us right where we are, right in the situation of life that we find ourselves in, right in the frustration and the joy and all that goes in between that. We look to you, and we thank you. We thank you that right now, with each one of us, you are pleased because of your Son. So we thank you for that. We look forward to this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're basically going to be talking today. She hit it. Oh, we've been recording.
Oh, okay.
Is that what you're asking? Yeah.
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 Yeah, we're on it.
Good.
We're going to talk today about shame and forgiveness, specifically how it relates to us as parents, or how we can motivate our kids and not use some of these temporal, some of these worldly, some of these fleshly, and I would even offer some of these seemingly useful techniques or ideas that can lead to guilt and shame and condemnation, which actually can motivate people. We've all been motivated in religious ways by these things, but they are not eternal motivators. They are not what God uses to motivate us. And so we're going to talk about that in terms of how we parent our kids. And I'm going to just ask Kendall. She wrote a blog on shame. Yes?
Mm-hmm. And yeah, it was posted last Monday, and I don't want to be repetitive. I don't know if anybody actually got a chance to read it yet.
Has anybody read it?
Jody read it. Okay, so great. I won't be repeating myself.
You will be, but just to Jody.
Just to Jody.
Yeah.
Okay, so if you don't know Grace Life, we do have a family ministry blog called The Sweet Spot, and it's on our Facebook page. It's on our website. We do post to that usually once every week or two, 3 weeks. So this past Monday, to leading up to this class, I wrote a post on shame and kind of what it is, what role it plays. And as a therapist, I see, most of the time when people come into my office, there might be things that are manifesting itself in anxiety or depression or just life stuff, like icky life stuff. But at the root of it all is those questions of, am I good enough? Am I loved? Am I accepted? Am I valued? Am I really significant? And a lot of those things come from shameful experiences or like an environment of like relationships that, knowingly or not, kind of had some shame in them. So one of the things that I said in the blog was the difference between like shame, embarrassment, and then like remorse. And as a believer, we know that guilt is not from God. So as a believer, it's more we feel remorse for things. So kind of the way that works down is we can be embarrassed about something. To say I walk into a restaurant and I trip walking in, I might feel embarrassment in that moment. And I'm hoping that nobody sees that I just tripped. But then I look up and see that everybody saw that I just tripped. And so then shame will say, look, you're such a screw-up, you can't even walk through a door without messing up. And so it's simple things that our kids experience, whether it's, being sent to the back of the bus because they weren't listening and feeling embarrassed and so therefore believing the lie about themselves, that they're, not good enough or whatever, not cool enough. But shame really is where it takes root in those I statements and kind of attacks the identity. And so kind of the example that I use, especially with kids, is like if we hold up who we are in Christ next to this thought, shame, if we're believing the lie, shame says it fits, that who I am is aligning with the lie. But if we're walking in truth in that moment, we can say, okay, yes, I feel like I'm not enough right now, but the truth is that God says that I am enough. So this does not fit, so I'm going to just throw it away and keep the truth. So that's kind of the difference between shame and then embarrassment is just naturally feeling like, oh, that was embarrassing. And remorse is feeling like icky when we do things, but then also knowing that like, hey, I just made that mistake, but that's not who I am. So it doesn't feel good because it doesn't sit right with who I am, but it's not who I am, so I can let it go and move on.
So for purposes of discussion and understanding in this group, did y'all hear the definition for shame? These I statements that go to my identity, they don't just attach to what I did and getting embarrassed. So embarrassment would be a feeling that is totally normal to have when you do something embarrassing, right? You slip on a banana peel, you, fart in public. You do something and you're embarrassed by it. That's normal. Shame says that based on what I did, I'm messed up, right? Shame goes to the inner part. And let's be really honest in this group. There's just this inner talk that goes on, and it has these buzz phrases over them, right? I'm not good enough. How many of you have thought in the moment of some sort of panic in parenting, if so-and-so were doing this, when I just looked on Facebook and it looked like their kids were all good, if so-and-so were in this situation, they would be better at it than me. Have you ever felt that way? How many of you feel like that in your job sometimes? I feel like that sitting in the office. I'll go, man, it's not what would Jesus do, it's what would Frank do, right? And then people will tell me, aim higher. But anyway, we're just predisposed to this talk within us, this message within us that we're not good enough. We need to do more. We should be getting better. I had a thought just last week. I told my wife about it. I said, I don't know why this came, but it just hit me. If I could back up 10 years, what would I do differently? If I could go 10 years from that, I was looking at family pictures. That's what it was. And I was skinnier 10 years ago. And that's what the thought was. What would I do differently if I could go back 10 years? In parenting, in finances, in job, in relationships. And I'm telling you, I started to get this kind of overwhelming, like, I'm just not good enough. And my wife had to tell me, what if we look forward 10 years and think about what can we do now? Right, so this stuff that goes on within us, I'll talk about it in a little bit. I want to still just kind of massage the idea that we're all in that place. You're not unique that goes on.
And your kids will experience it, regardless if they grow up in grace or not.
Yes,
we're, if you think about it, even I think I put this in the blog too, that we come by it honestly. I mean, Adam and Eve, the first thing they did after they ate of the fruit was they hid, and it says that they were afraid to be seen, right? And so fear, shame is really rooted in fear. That's all it is the fear that if people really see who I am, really see what I've done, really see what I think, really see anything, all of me, that they will not love me or accept me, and then I'm not okay. And so, I mean, Adam and Eve, that was their first act after eating of the fruit, was to act in fear because they felt vulnerable and seen. And so, you know, all of our kids, whether we know they know truth and grow up in truth, they will experience the thoughts and feelings of shame. That's inevitable. So I don't want anybody in here to ever think that, like, gosh, like, if my kids, you know, if they grow up in this, they shouldn't experience this.
Or if I did it right, they wouldn't experience it, right? We've got to get away from those ideas. This is the human condition. Grace doesn't change that goes on. Grace is the answer when that happens. Mm-hmm. Meaning, I have some truth to come back to life. So this is what I believe, and I believe Scripture is clear about this. We all, as humans, contain patterns of the flesh, old programming messages, right, that we grew up with, that we believed. And we contain this heinous element that's not really defined in Scripture, but it's there. It's called the power of sin, right? It's why you can put somebody in a bubble, and they're still going to struggle. Why? Because what makes a struggle is not just the outside pressure. It's this inward stuff. And Scripture is clear. Paul is clear in Romans about this issue. He says, but this power of sin is what's causing this, and yet that is not who I am. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about shame. Separating who I am from all that junk. So, can we agree that when we hear the message that God says, oh, by the way, if you don't know this, this is really good news. God says you are good enough. Have you ever considered that as a parenting objective? Parenting from a place that you are good enough in Christ. Doesn't it always feel like you're not? Does God say that to you? Find me any scripture that says you are righteous but not good enough. You are holy and chosen, yet not quite adequate. You won't find that in the Scriptures. And this is what I think we do, and this is what I think our kids can do, is we hear, when we're supposed to do something, we hear that as a tag against us. Oh, it's because I'm not good enough. As though what God is doing is giving us rules to follow, because if we didn't have that, it would prove how bad we are. I was saying something to my 17-year-old this week, and I could see it on her face as I was giving her the commands, and they were very basic. I mean, they were really basic. Like, can you not leave your clothes all the way down the hall like you're lost and have to find your way back? I mean, they were basic. But on her face, I could see it, and she said it to me. I never feel like I'm doing enough for you. Man, you talk about a sting. And I had read Kendall's blog. I knew what was supposed to happen here. And it hit me. She thinks when I give her stuff to do, tell her what to do, she thinks I'm telling her she's not good enough. So I said to Caroline, Caroline, could it actually be just the opposite? That I know so much more about you than you feel at any given moment, that I'm telling you what's true. I'm telling you not what I expect from you, but what's in you. You're better than you know. What if God's commands to us are telling us what He knows about us that's better than what we would do if we were just left to how we feel? Does that make sense? So that when God says, be ye holy even as I am holy, He is not saying to Kendall, now go do your best and you're not going to get holy enough, don't worry, but I've got grace and mercy to forgive you, but just keep trying really hard. That's crazy. What if God is saying it to us because He actually has done that for us? Be ye holy because I made you holy. So the commands aren't telling you're not good enough. They're telling you how good you actually are. Do you see a difference? Do you see how we can shift that? And if we can do that for ourselves with God and then offer that to our kids, then it's not that they won't have that stuff that says I'm not good. It's that they'll have a truth against it to combat it. And that's what we're after, because shame is such a heinous thing. Shame is going to attack. It's from the enemy, and it comes with condemnation. It comes with guilt. And God has removed that in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1, it says there is no condemnation. don't just think about that sitting in an elective hour on Sunday morning. Think about that when you mess up. What seems to motivate us when we mess up? I think I need to feel bad enough about this so that I don't do it again. I need more condemnation, more guilt, more shame. Otherwise, it may not mean enough, and I'll go do it again. And I just want to ask you, we've all lived in that cycle. Has there ever been enough guilt, shame, and condemnation to stop the behavior? It's a lie. You need the grace of God. You need what Adam and Eve got. He chased them in the garden, and he said, yeah, they were hiding. They were hiding in bushes because they were afraid, and they realized they were naked. But do you remember what God asked them? Who told you you were naked? I know we've covered this, but why is that so significant? What's he really asking of them?
Are you thinking that I'm judging you?
Who are you listening to other than me? Did God come in and tell them they were naked? He didn't need to. Do you see it? God did not come in and go, yeah, you are naked. And it's based on what you did. And look at this and this and this and this. God didn't do that. He never does that. God said, who did you listen to other than me? And then he went, he got all of heaven engaged to redeem them, to clothe them differently than the way they were hiding, to foreshadow an ultimate redemption, right, in the death of an animal to cover them, cover their nakedness, an ultimate redemption that would happen in Jesus, where the death of his son would wash away our sins. Do you see what God was doing for them?
He was not making them be the sacrifice like I can't think.
Isaac,
what the pastor said last week when he talked about the sacrifice. The guest speaker, that we don't have to sacrifice ourselves. That
yes.
God made that sacrifice and the animal sacrifice.
Yes, God's going to do this. So do you see, at a root level, God was eliminating or offering an answer to shame. Who are you listening to other than me? Because that voice will condemn you. And God's objective is not to condemn us, to motivate us to do better. What does God have in his arsenal that is better than condemnation, shame, and guilt in order to motivate us to righteous living, to loving? I just said it.
Love.
It's love. Right?
Yeah.
I think one of the things, though, that you can do best, like, you can't do it when your children are really young, like, when they're, like, you know, we have two girls 17 months apart, so you couldn't do it. Yeah, you're just putting out fires. But once they get to an age where you can actually help them to understand that, like, you are parenting the best you can, and that you're going to make mistakes, and that you're asking God for forgiveness for screwing the situation up. Like, you've accused your child of something they really didn't do, or you've shamed them or whatever, but then it's so nice when your children get to that age of maturity that you can actually, they can see, you can be vulnerable in front of them, and that
yeah.
you can say to them, like, we're doing the best we can. Like,
yeah.
we're going to mess this up, but, you know, please forgive us and help us along this situation. And so I think a lot of times we as parents, and, like, even adults with children relationships, they think you're, like, the knowledge giver. You know it all. You do everything perfectly. But when they can actually see you going before God and saying, help me guide this, you know, I think that's an important part, is that they can see transparently that you're seeking God, guidance from God, and that your identity is found in him,
yeah.
and that you're trying to help put that in them. That's a nice
yeah.
age, you know, not everybody gets that luxury yet. Like, we're at that older mm-hmm. age.
And I find a lot with the younger ones, because mine are young right now, 7, 5, and 3, we're using a lot of that language so that they will have heard it. You know, by the time they get this age, that it won't be like a foreign concept.
Right.
You know, so we already do the, yeah, mommy did not handle that well.
Right.
You know, please, you know,
yeah.
do you forgive me? And, you know, all of that. We do all of that now, obviously not perfectly, but, and trying to, you know, instill that so that it will build trust so that we can have those conversations later. I think that's one of the key things, is that, and the book, The Cure in Parents, did a really good job explaining this about how, you know, our goal as parents is not to be perfect, to not have perfect kids that don't struggle, because we're all going to struggle. And one of the things that I keep reminding myself is, okay, if at 34 I'm still having to tell myself, no, like, that you are good enough, you don't have to, like, my kids are going to struggle, like, even as adults. Like, the goal is not to teach them not to struggle, but to what to do when they do struggle. And so in The Cure in Parents, they talk a lot about, like, by our own vulnerability and being transparent with our kids and showing when we mess up and asking for that forgiveness, that they will begin to trust us, that, that they will learn how to trust God, because we are their first representation, you know, really, yes, of that trusting relationship. And so it doesn't mean that it's all this. Sometimes it feels like the pressure. Like, I'm sure when you heard Caroline say that in the hallway, you were like, oh, crap, I messed that up, you know, or I've done something to make her feel
and
that
she
way.
She's the one that had clothes on the floor.
Right, you didn't have clothes on the floor. Yeah.
And somehow I messed up.
Right.
But you know, it's very different than raising, you know, we have two older girls that are in college, right, mm-hmm. and then we have a 14-year-old son. So from my perspective, you know, it's vastly, from a dad's perspective, it's vastly different in mm-hmm. girls and boys, which we certainly know. But in the culture that we live in today, we're supposed to, like, we hear this all the time, we're supposed to accept that they're all the same.
Yes.
Well, I got news for people.
They're not.
They are not the same humans. Yeah. They are totally different. You can tell the girls, I can tell Carter, you have clothes on in the hallway, this is crazy, we don't live like this, pick it up.
Well, he's like, sure.
Whatever. Three yeah. seconds later, clothes are back down the hallway.
Right. Wait, boy, is that a boy or a girl?
That's a boy.
A boy.
Carter.
Oh,
but
yeah.
if I tell the girls that, you're right. I'm like, holy smokes, I've just ruined. They'll never get married, and now their life is ruined, and they hate men now.
Yeah,
and
that's
right?
The
exactly. And I'm crying.
But listen to what Scott said. It's extremely important. They're all different.
Yeah. Yeah. Even with all boys, they're all so different.
Yeah.
Yes. Right. So think about that. If that, as a parent, is recognizing his own kids and their differences, and that I need to minister uniquely to them, right. which is not formulaic, it's spirit-led, right. you know your kid the best. You could write the best book on your kids. It doesn't mean you're going to execute it perfectly. That's what you said. Not that I do it perfectly. What if God doesn't expect you to do it perfectly? What if God is not so short-sighted to go, hey, if we recognize this about our own kids, does God recognize this about His?
Absolutely.
That you're all different. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to minister to you according to what you can handle and how you operate and what you can hear. And that's the whole point that I'm trying to make, is we get into parenting techniques or Christian techniques or relationship books, and we get into these things and we go, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. As though one person could figure that out for everybody. God says, from the heart. And I wish we could do, and we will one day, by the way, a study in the New Testament about the heart. And you will see that everything that God points to comes from this deep inner place where this reality exists, that He is in our life, that He lives there, and that we can follow our heart. You have a good heart. That's why you're in this class this morning. You have a heart that wants what God wants. You're being convinced of it, so am I, right? Because we say things like Kendall just said, I don't do it perfectly. God didn't ask that of you.
And I think, honestly, our imperfection creates opportunities for our kids to learn how to trust, for us to learn how to trust. Like, that's the whole design of it. If we were meant to...
Right.
So, you know, when you mess up, just go, okay, I'm giving you an opportunity to learn how to trust here. But,
yes.
Yeah.
I want to speak a little bit towards... Right, when you have a child that doesn't, we never want to guilt and shame our kids, obviously, because that doesn't work. However, when you have a child that doesn't see what they are doing is wrong, so there, you know, maybe they feel some kind of conviction, but there is no evidence of it. And so as a parent, you're trying to point out, mm-hmm. okay, you know, what you did is wrong, for them to see that as sin.
Yeah.
Without shaming
and
guilting
them. We're assuming a Christian kid.
Yes.
Kendall, that's a great question. You get paid to do this as a professional. I don't have letters after my name.
I think that's probably one of the hardest things. My when I have one like that, that I think he does see it, but he just like, I'm not going to go there because that means that I have to actually change it and do something about it. And so at 7, that's super annoying. I'm sure yours are older, it's even worse.
It was not her, she was speaking for a friend.
Right, of course. You know, see your consequences at that age. Gosh, that takes a lot of patience. I think that the biggest thing is that continuing to point out, like, this is not who you are. Like, and, you know, God, it says the Holy Spirit convicts us of our righteousness. So I think instead of focusing on the, like, I want you to see this as wrong, maybe talking more about, okay, but who are you? Like, what does align with who you are? And do you think these two things match? Like, do you think that, you know, being a child of God and treating somebody this way, do you think that those fit together? And maybe it's focusing more on who they are in Christ and saying, like, and I've even told, and I, again, know it's much younger, but I've even told my oldest, like, I'm sorry that you think that this was the right way to handle it, but I really don't think that it is. And I'm praying that you will see that. And I've had, and again, know it's easier because there's small consequences with young ones, but I've had to kind of let it go and just, I'm praying that he will see it. And so I don't know if it's just constantly being like, okay, this isn't who you are. You know, what does align with who you are? And I'm praying that you will see that these two don't match up. I was that kid, though. I was that teenager, and I think I turned out okay eventually.
Still delusional.
The issue that, like, we as parents miss out a lot of time from being a teacher for, you know, is consistency. So, like, once that happens and the child doesn't see that, we kind of already switch, you know, and actually want to change what we're going to do with that child instead of being consistent and then breaking the child. And I know it sounds terrible. I don't mean like that way, but like finally saying that I'm not going to change for you. I'm going to keep on punishing you. I'm going to keep on giving you consequences. And so you are going to figure this out. And maybe it's 10 times, like feeding a child a food they don't like. You know, the pediatrician will tell you, keep giving it to them, keep giving it to them when they're younger. And then hopefully they'll attain a taste for vegetables. And the same thing is with discipline. If you actually will be consistent, but what parents do a lot of times is inconvenient. We get tired. And so, therefore, I think a lot of times I've seen this with preschool children, with elementary school children, and really with high school children, because by that time we're worn out, is being consistent with your consequences. And, like, what you're saying is that saying it every time to them, not changing or tweaking what we're doing. Because a lot of times we think, well, it's not working. It's not working, so I'm going to change something else. But being consistent.
And it's one-dimensional, so if, the way I think about it, too, is if it's one-dimensional, is God trying to use me to help the kid? Probably so. That's one-dimensional look. But a two-dimensional look is, wait a minute, God's doing something in me, too, with this kid. The teacher becomes a student, right? So that's really trying me. Like how did, when we first had kids, our first child, right, and when we had a second child, we were very surprised by having the second child. And it was very, I was like, holy smokes, what are we doing? 17 months later, we had a second child. And I wasn't really ready for that. But I started thinking about, and God spoke to me, look, this is not just about you being a parent to these two girls. You have a long way to go, Scott. And I'm preparing things for you. And so sometimes as a parent, we need to back up from that and say, it's not about me issuing discipline or doing something to this kid. It's about God disciplining us, using the kid so we can see what's wrong in our heart. So that's the way I look at it, is yes, be consistent, but I have that dual mentality going on with this two-dimensional thing that I call, not just about me and the kid, it's about God disciplining me and using the kid to help change things in my life and change my perspective, my heart and my attitude.
I find also that we can use examples, life examples. Jesus used examples in the scriptures. And if we say, well, you know, you, this is how you treated your brother, or, you know, you took his toys and, you know, they're just everywhere. How'd you feel the time when somebody messed with your stuff at school and you were just so, you know, all upset and in tears or whatever? I find that when we use real life examples, you put the shoe on the other foot, and boom, you know, it really makes a difference.
How would that make you feel?
Yeah. Then they become sensitive to that issue, which might lead to change.
I think we need to go back to what you said about every kid is different, because there is that child. I was that child who I ate dog food just to prove my point that I was not going to. You have a child that just either by choice or by their growth awareness will not click over to the realization in the time frame that you want them to. And like you're saying, that the older they get, the worse circumstances can come out of that. And so I think the hard part is saying, I can only do what I've been called to do. I have to let God do God's thing on God's timetable. And that stinks, quite frankly, because you have to look at, I could have my 14-year-old who does something that sends him to jail because he will not listen not to do this. No matter how many times I say this is why, no matter how many times I'm trying to say this is the right approach, no matter what, because he refuses to let that connection click, or just doesn't see it because of his age time, then that's just something that we have to deal with. And that is not a pleasant piece to have to try to accept, but there's no way that we can make it happen. Paul goes before Agrippa, outlines three chapters of the best way to understand that you should be saved. He says, no, you cannot make that connection click. You just have to do what you're responsible to. Paul is responsible to say it. He's not responsible for the outcome of it.
Let me get this question and come back to this, Mark, because that's a good point to tie into Catherine's original question.
Yeah. Dealing with the original question is, one of the things is dealing with parents of adult children, and you no longer have control or can tell them or can't. So one of the tactics that I've switched to is asking them questions instead of saying, you and this and I can't. Mm-hmm. And I have a child that way, we have a child that way, that just doesn't respond well to being told. Mm-hmm. And so the questions now are, so how is that serving you? What are you trying to accomplish? Hopefully trying to get them to come to the understanding. I know you can't do this perhaps with a 7-year-old, but in helping them to see the bigger picture is, whatever behavior they're doing is not necessarily the issue, but what are you trying, do you love God? What are you trying to accomplish with this behavior? What's going on in you? And it's easier, perhaps,
I think that's critically important to tie it all together. So we're talking about pride, and we're talking about, so what do you do if a kid has got such pride that they won't trust you to see that?
With ours, that's the exact issue.
Right.
It's just...
And then to take that and define, because Catherine, your question was, what if they don't get it? So my first question was, what is it?
Well, I think my bigger question is how to deal with them without shaming.
Yes.
That's to me the bigger issue, because you get so frustrated that you do start shaming.
You pull in the heavy guns.
That's ultimately not what we want.
Right.
Yeah. But so, I think it's also okay for your kids to see you frustrated and sad. And go, like, I know this isn't who you are, but this is not cool, I think it's okay to show all of that, because, I think one of the, this is a little vulnerable, one of the most impactful conversations I ever had with my oldest, who is extremely prideful at 7, so I'll be asking you for tips in about 10 years.
And he's Juan's kid. I don't even know where he gets it.
When he's like, he was about to lose my mind because he was being so self-centered and prideful, and I just started crying. I was like, this is ridiculous. This isn't who you are. This isn't how we run our family. Like, this is, and like, I was crying and he was upset. And like a few minutes later, after we both calmed down, he was like, okay, he almost like saw it for momentarily, his attention span is not super great, but he like saw it and he felt the impact of it. So I think it's okay for you to show all of that and it not be in shame, but just be real. Mm-hmm.
And I think you're going to have to piecemeal a lot of these together. So when I listen to Martin's, I go, yeah, patience, and you may not get to see it right away. And you hope that death and jail and all of that isn't going to be the immediate consequence. Mm-hmm. I mean, Frank says all the time, we want to protect them the best that we can, let them fail under our roof so that we can protect them when they fail. But what they're pride is a self-protection issue. And I like what you're saying, Keith, to start asking questions. And this would be as I have a 17-year-old that I'm finding it's hard to get through sometimes. And they already know. So here's the issue. You can go to your blue in the face about what's right and wrong here. I just want to read you a verse. This is Hebrews. This is talking to people that knew right from wrong. But it's talking about immaturity. And so here's what the author says. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He is a babe, but solid food is for the mature. Now listen to what the scripture says solid food is. We would think solid food is when they know to do right from wrong. There, he says solid food is for who, because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Solid food, when we can treat them as though they're mature, is when they are living correctly. Until then, they're showing immaturity. So no matter how old they are, I would say, if they're not recognizing what's going on, I want them to see that it's not good for them. That's what you're really after. I think the way to show them that is to ask questions and just get through this. Instead of the issue being principled, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. How about the issue being relational? Mm-hmm. Hey, how come when you when you say to me that you don't get it, or no, I don't care, or I'm going to do this anyway, how come when you exercise freedom to that degree, it hurts me so bad as the one who loves you? Like, put them in a relational context, not a right and wrong context. They already know right from wrong. They already are saying, what I want to do is righter than what you say for me to do. So take it out of that as a principle and put it in the relationship. That doesn't mean they'll get it. And in fact, I think you enter into a great opportunity of risk and vulnerability of rejection. Now you've told them, when you act that way, it doesn't go well, not just for you. And that's the consequences. That's the discipline side. Here's what won't go well for you, not because I'm angry and trying to control you, but because life has consequences and God said so. He disciplines those he loves, and it's no fun in the moment, but it's for their good. So the consistency of consequences or discipline, whatever, is it won't go well for you. You don't get your car, you don't get that allowance, you don't get whatever it is. It won't go well for you when you live this way. But I want you to see, because I do believe they love us, no matter how hidden it is, it won't go well for me either. That takes the discipline and shows that it's not just one-sided. And that, so when there's relational consequences, I'm telling my 17-year-old right now, when she gets frustrated with me, I'm not just telling you how to live in my house, I'm telling you how to live with your spouse one day. And it won't go well for either one of you to be selfish. It won't go well for either one of you to live in that place where you're self-absorbed and you wake up going, what am I going to do? Where's this come? And everything's about you. Life is not about you. So Jesus exemplified what? Unto others. He, although Philippians 2 says, was equal to God, because he is God, didn't consider, that's what? That's a mindset. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. I'm not coming here to be equal to God in relating to you. I'm coming here to humble myself and empty myself, to offer myself to you, even to the point of death, it says. And then it says, when that happens, and this is the fear for all of us. Well, if I sacrifice myself to that degree, what's in it for me? And it says, God exalted him. God will exalt you. This is how we're designed to live. Believe it or not, we are designed to live unto others. That's why selfishness doesn't work. How come it never works well when my kids are acting selfishly, when they want the last cookie and they fight over it? Then I take it, because I don't want them fighting. It's my cookie anyway. How I try to tell them, have you ever noticed that when you want something so badly and it causes a rift in your relationship with your brother or sister or your parents, have you ever noticed you end up in a tantrum and crying because you want something so desperately? It doesn't work. Even if you got the cookie, it would not work. Your brother's mad, your parents are upset, it would not work. Now, I agree, they're not getting this at early ages, but we're still saying it to them at early ages so that at later stages, it clicks for them. And I don't know what age that is. For some, it's 15. For some, it's 8. For some, it's 25. And all I can tell you is what Mark said is important. One of God's great attributes is that he's long-suffering. Not just with the obstinate world of unbelievers. He's long-suffering with his kids. So in Galatians it says walk in the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, and that walk in the Greek is a military, like upright walk. And then later, and it says when you do that you won't satisfy the flesh. Later in the same chapter he says now go walk. And he changes the word from this military statesman type walk to this little kid stumbling walk. So he says, walk this way. Oh, you won't satisfy the flesh, but I know you. You're going to walk this way. Now go do it. And God's okay with that. And so I think part of the pressure we put on our kids is the pressure we perceive where? From God. What if God is not pressuring you to get it right? What if God is okay with your immaturity on the road to maturity? Can we just do a little test sample? Are you perfect?
No.
No. Okay, you just lied to what the scripture says. So.
We're human.
Kind of. We're human. But do you see what we've done? We thought that what God... So then God is... How can it be that God is saying to humans this, but how could he be commanding of humans to be perfect when our excuse for not being perfect is that we're human? Do you see the dilemma we're in? Something's amiss here. Either humans are supposed to be perfect or God doesn't expect you to be human. He solved this dilemma in himself. Because as he designed us and knew what was going to happen in his omniscience, he then became one of us, not just to know what would happen, but to experience what happens. To feel everything that you feel. To be tempted in every way that you are. Jesus came to take the pressure off of you so that he would be your sympathetic high priest and he would know exactly what it's like when you feel the relational stress and pressures of being perfect when you're not in terms of behavior. But let me read to you, because you didn't really lie to me. But we're going to have to settle this, because if it's truth that sets us free, then it's lies that bind us, right? So in order to live in freedom, we've got to believe the truth. Listen to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this. He says, he's talking about self-righteousness versus the gift of righteousness. And he says, my self-righteousness was dirty. It was dung. It was rubbish. Good, clean English word for crap. He says, when it compared to Jesus, my self-righteousness didn't measure up to what Jesus offered me as a gift. Right? So he says, I count it all for loss. In the accounting system of our lives, he goes, whatever Jesus gives me is greater than what I've earned. And then he says, my goal is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, lock into what he says here. This is 3:12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Okay, so I asked, are you perfect? And y'all said, no. And Paul just agreed with it. And you're saying, Tim, then you lied. But let's keep reading. Because what's he talking about? Not that I have obtained all this yet and been made perfect. He's talking about a physical resurrection. Physical. Anything that's ongoing, in process, hasn't been finished yet, is always about our maturity in behavior, attitudes, and actions. And they matter, bless you. They supremely matter. That's not the starting place, because look what Paul goes on to say. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, that would help us tremendously in our parenting. Forget what lies behind, whether it's your own past and how you were raised and beliefs you've had, or whether it was your past with your kids and going, man, I've got all this. If I could go back 10 years, I would do it differently. And then Caroline wouldn't leave her clothes on the floor. Lie. Right? That's a lie.
Forgiveness comes in.
That's where we're going to talk about forgiveness probably next week. But that's okay. We're going to talk about that. But that's a lie. But look what he says. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Do you get the language here that this is simple and easy? Reaching and pressing. It's an effort, and it's okay, but it's inspired and empowered by the truth of the Holy Spirit within us, right? Meaning this isn't always going to be easy. Don't limit this to parenting. Look what he says. For the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, let us therefore, this is Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect. So which is it? He said, not that I've already obtained this and been made perfect. He's talking physical. But then he encourages all that have been made perfect. Do you see it? Do you see the dilemma? You are perfect. And you are now experiencing more of what you have been made. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. So what needs to change in us is what?
Attitude.
An attitude. What's not perfect about you is not you. It's an attitude and an action. It's the behavior. So what if we offer the same thing to our kids, our obstinate, prideful kids? This is how we keep from shaming them. I tell them the truth in my discipline. You're a holy, righteous kid, and I have no idea how at this moment it can feel and look and seem so otherwise. But I'm going to come back to the truth. you are. And I'm telling you how hard it is as your parent to tell you that, in the fear that it could lead you astray. You could use it against me. This is all the stuff that God has to deal with. If I teach them that they're holy and perfect, totally forgiven, Romans 6, what if they continue on sinning? Doesn't God deal with the same dilemma? What if they don't get it? Doesn't God always deal with this issue? And what does He settle on? Well, let me change the message. He doubles down on it. Romans 6, right after He's dealt with, what if they hear they're totally forgiven? Romans 5, will they go on sinning? Romans 6, by no means. And then 6:14 says, for you shall not have sin as your master, for you are not under law but under grace. God doubles down on grace. God doesn't go, let me keep a little bit of the law in here. Let me get a little bit of shame and guilt. Look, we would like shame. They are immediate motivators. So when we're at Walmart and our kids are acting like that, shame and guilt and condemnation, fix it quickly. But that's a self-protection on the parent side. And I would say one of the things we can offer our kids is vulnerability and moving towards transparency. Always vulnerability, honesty. The willingness to be vulnerable. I messed up. Now, we're going to talk next week about how to talk to our kids about sex. I'm going to encourage you, vulnerability, moving towards transparency. Because if you think talking to your kids about every detail of your sex life is going to help them, it won't. And I find Christians, it's amazing. Well, I don't know what to tell my kids. Be vulnerable. Be honest. You don't have to lie to them, but you don't have to be completely transparent with them either. They're not mature enough to handle that. By the way, very few people are. God is. You can be totally transparent with God. And then I think it's a peer level thing. You can be transparent with others that can handle it. But you don't have to be lying not to be totally transparent. Does that make sense? So I think offering to our kids that we've been in this struggle too, that we are in the struggle. I struggle with God the same way you're struggling with me. I know that sounds funny. I know you're not going to read that in a parenting technique book. But I'm telling you, if God is our parent, and He is, and then we are learning this from Him, and we can't answer the question that we are perfect because He made us that way, and now we are growing in our perfection and attitudes and actions towards maturity, then how can we offer our kids the same, separating their identity from behavior, where Kendall started, because they're going to be shamed to try to change their behavior. And that's what we can redirect. And you are not so far gone to not redeem that today. Meaning, it's His mercies are new every day. So I'm looking at the history of my own life and parenting and going, gosh, have I screwed this up? Gosh, have I gone to the threat of immediacy for behavioral change and diminished the hope of this identity transformation that they really need? I've done it, and I get paid at Grace Life not to do it. So I'm taking you off the hook and saying, forgive yourselves. Forgive yourself. Which is kind of where we conclude today in terms of what does that mean to take ourselves off the hook. Let me ask you this. Has God placed you on the hook in the hopes that you will do it better next time? Has He withheld forgiveness, dangling as a carrot to motivate you to finally get there? Or has He completely forgiven you on the front end, saying this is the only way you'll ever get there? Right?
I have grown kids in my 30s that are in their 30s. We're raising a 7-year-old adopted granddaughter, so I'm getting a 30-year do-over. and she is completely different than the older ones were. And there's times that I think I'm not doing as good a job this time as I did 30 years ago. And she'll let me know that. Sometimes she'll tell me, well, you're not a know-it-all. I think she's a lot smarter than mine were when 30 yeah. years ago. But I just realized this morning that after we have a little concentration, whether it's picking up toys or what it is, and she storms off, and that after I cool down and after she cools down, that we need to sit there and have a little talk about what happened and where I was wrong and where she was wrong, and talk about it to where it doesn't come up again.
Yes.
Well, and one of the main things, too, is like I get this a lot from parents in my office. Like, do I engage? Do I disengage? Do I talk about it? Do I not talk about it? And the answer is yes. Like, because, you know, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And, you know, if you're believing the lie that you screwed it up, then we're believing that we're bigger than God. And I think one of the realities that I guess because I sit across from people all the time hearing the things they're struggling with, like, I pretty much at this point fully expect to have a kid that's 30 and still struggling and maybe not even walking with the Lord. I mean, I hope that that's not the case, but it very well could be the case. Nobody said that if you raise your kids in church for the first 18 years of their life that they're going to be walking with the Lord through college and doing all the Christianese stuff in college. Nobody said that. And that's okay. That doesn't mean that you messed up. That means that God's bigger than you and that He's really in charge and that these are really His children. And I think that, yes, having them in an environment of love and grace and being rooted in Christ, our hope is that one day that they will mature to walk in that and choose that on their own. But also looking at our own shame as parents, if you have a kid that is 20, 30, 40 that is not walking with the Lord, that is not because you're a screw-up. You know, it takes time, and God's in charge of that. And so I think that more than anything, I think there's another blog post coming out tomorrow, but I wrote in that one, like, if you're in that place where you're really struggling with a kid, whether they're at 7 or 27, like, you are enough. God is still in control, and He loves your kid more than you do. And so forgiving them, forgiving yourselves for the things that you've messed up, but knowing that all of it is just opportunities for us to trust God and to walk in truth and model that for our kids.
So important. And we will take the first half of next week, if that's okay with you.
Yeah, totally. And we don't need that long to talk about sex.
Yeah, yeah. Talk.
Clearly,
none of our sex lives last that long.
Y'all have kids. Yeah.
Is that on the tape?
Yeah.
We need more on forgiveness, but so that we can round this off. The pressure's off of you. Not if you're going to look at your kid's behavior and determine whether you're a good parent. But I would just ask you, and isn't that what we do? We look at our children's or kids' behavior and then determine whether we've done a good enough job.
Right, instead of looking at God and that being our reflection.
So are you a good Christian? Look at your behavior. Do you see? We're never going to get a good answer looking at circumstantial evidence. Either we're going to believe what God said. Who are you listening to? Who told you you weren't good enough? My behavior, my coaches, my grades, my feelings, opinions of others. Who told you you weren't good enough? Who are you listening to, whether it's as a parent or just a person, other than God? And if that you're saying, Tim, I'm listening to you right now, but we're saying what God says. Who are you listening to? Because if you are going to listen to those other things, then you're going to experience that. God, the trick or the act of faith is that I'm going to listen to what God says. Not that I'm going to feel it. Typically, we only believe what we feel. And that's the cycle we're reversing in walking after the truth. Don't you get frustrated when your kids only live what they feel? Isn't that the most frustrating thing? And then, do you see what we're doing? We're doing the same thing. So maybe we can have compassion on them because we're all in the same boat. We're just a little older, maybe more mature, maybe not. But we are learning how to listen to God's voice. And God is consistent as a parent to discipline you, not punish you. God does not punish. Punish is punitive to a past act only. Discipline is training. The word disciple is the root of discipline, and it means learner. And it's learning, teaching us to live differently next time. So I would even encourage you, take the idea of punishment out of your lingo as you talk to kids. You will not see where God says He punishes you. You will see that He disciplines you. He's training you for future maturity. And if we can begin to receive it from God, then we begin. It's amazing. You are going to give what you have. You just are. It's what happens in every relationship you've had. Whatever close relationship you've had, you've begun to become like that person. You start using lingo that's kind of consistent that you know, at some deep level we might call it, oh, it's a click or whatever. No, you're getting intimate and it transforms you. Same thing with God. Trust Him. He's okay with you. He is pleased with you as a parent right now. I'm saying that to myself. With all your frailties, with all your weaknesses, with all your mistakes, with all your mess-ups, God is pleased with you. And He is okay with the childish walk, the childlike walk, even of a parent? What if you could spend the rest of your parenting days believing that God is good with you? Would it make a difference? So that's the challenge. I think it's time. You want to close us in prayer?
Sure. Father, thank you so much for all of the parents in here, and that they get to walk out of here knowing that they are enough and that they are loved and that their kids are loved and enough, and that us believing that truth will help them believe that truth, and that it is all in your timing, and that we are there's no pressure, and that all we're called to do is love. Thank you for all these families, and I pray for their children, and I do pray that they will walk in the truth of your love, Father. Bless the rest of this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all.